Let's turn again to Romans chapter 13. We began to look at verses 1 through 4 last week, so we're going to look especially at verses 5 through 7 now. Let's just read those together again. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. In recent weeks, Abigail and I have been looking into the whole matter of citizenship, the pros and cons of becoming American citizens, and I, as a Brit, was especially pleased to find out that it's possible, actually, for me to have dual citizenship. So that if I was to become a citizen of this great nation, then I can still retain citizenship in my own even more beautiful nation across... What are you laughing at? I can still retain citizenship there. It's known as dual citizenship. Well, as Christians, if we are Christians here this morning, then we too, in a sense, we have dual citizenship, don't we? Because our primary citizenship is where? Well, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, it's in heaven. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made to be members, citizens of his eternal kingdom. And yet at the same time, we're on a pilgrimage, aren't we, through this world. We're residents, albeit temporary ones, here on earth. And so we have an earthly citizenship in the country to which we belong. And as such, we are to be good citizens. That's what Paul says here. He says we're to be the best of citizens, really. And as such, there is... with that, a certain way that we are to live. And that's what Paul is setting out for us in these verses here with regard to the government and those who are in authority over us. We're to obey them. We're to submit to their laws as long as they don't contradict God's laws. We're to pay our taxes and show honour and respect to those in positions of authority over us. So that's the theme that we have here in Romans 13, and it's something that we began to look at last week. We looked at part one of this message, that was verses 1 through 4, and we looked at a couple of things last time. The principle that's being laid down, first of all, there in verse 1, that all government is established by God, and as such we're to submit to it. That's the principle. Then after that, we looked at the purpose of government in verses 3 through 4, and that is principally to punish evildoers and protect the law-abiding. That's the purpose. And now this morning we're going to look at the practice and what it is that we are to do as citizens. Three things in particular that Paul says that we owe to the government: submission, taxes, and respect. That's what we're going to think about this morning. Submission, taxes, and respect. Let's begin with submission there in verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So let's just remind ourselves here. Paul, he's brought us now into the practical, applicatory section of this letter from chapter 12 onwards. And he's showing us here what it looks like then for us to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And it's something that he shows us in chapter 12 involves service. It involves us using our gifts for the good of the body, the church, as well as loving our brethren, fellow brothers and sisters in the church, and also seeking to do good to those outside the church in the world, even when they maybe do evil to us. We're not to repay evil for evil, Paul says, but rather we're to overcome evil with good. So that's chapter 12 then. It's Paul showing us how when we live in that way, we'll be presenting ourselves in obedience and submission to God. Now we're into chapter 13 and Paul is showing us how this is worked out with regard to the government and to the earthly authorities that God has put in place, and how we honour him and we show submission to him ultimately by submitting ourselves to them. That's what Paul says in verses 1 through 4, where we were last week. The government officials, they are ministers of God, he calls them. Ministers. That word is diakonos. It means servants. That's what they're doing. They're serving him. They're representing him. An avenger, he says there, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So that's their role. Then it's to punish evildoers and to protect the law abiding. That's what they owe us, we could say. That's their obligation to us, one of them. It is to execute wrath on the evildoers and to protect law-abiding citizens. That's what they owe us. Now in verse 5, he connects that to what we are now to do towards them. Therefore, so that's the connecting word, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So here's the response that we are to make, and it's submission. We're to be subject to them, Paul says. You must be subject. That's a strong word, that. It means that it's something that is forced, or we're compelled. It's not optional. This isn't voluntary. It's not discretionary. This is mandatory. This is compulsory. You must be subject. It's the same word that he used last time in verse 1 when he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. It's the same word. And it means to line up under. You know, we said last time it's a military word. You use it of soldiers, the way they line up under their commanding officer. That's the way we're to respond to government. That's the sort of submission we are to show. Why? Well, he gives two reasons here, doesn't he? First, it's wrath. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath. It's wrath, he says. And by that, he means because of their power. Their power to wield the sword, as he says earlier, doesn't he? They have the power to punish those who break the law. And so this is one reason, a simple reason, why we're to be subject to the government. Very simple there. It's to avoid the penalty. You keep the speed limit so that you don't get fined. You pay your taxes so that you don't go to jail. That's one reason why we're to be subject. Very simple, because of wrath, because of their power to punish. The second, he says, is inward. That's the conscience. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So he's bringing in the conscience here. What is the conscience? What does that mean? The conscience is that inner faculty that we all have, that inner component that has been put there by God, that internal monitor, that internal regulator of our conduct. The Puritans used to call it the policeman of the soul, the spy in the bosom. It's that impartial judge that we have within that monitors everything that we do, everything that we say and do and think, and internally passes judgment on it and gives us either a sense of approval and affirmation if what we've done is good, or it will give us a sense of conviction and condemnation if what we've just done is wrong. Your conscience does that, and we all have one. It's been implanted there into our souls by our Maker at creation. It can't be removed. It can't be erased. It can't be surgically hacked out. You can't have a conscience removal surgery. It can be hardened. It can be deadened and seared by continual patterns of sin. We can begin to anesthetize our conscience and desensitize our conscience by willfully engaging in things which our conscience is crying out and telling us are wrong. But even then, it can never, ever be removed. It can never, ever be finally silenced, because even then, when you think you've managed to silence it, it will flare up. Sometimes suddenly, when you least expect it, and it will bring back to remembrance those things that you've done that you knew you shouldn't have done. Paul's already mentioned it back in chapter 2, verse 15, the conscience there. He says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. That's what the conscience does. It bears witness. So even if you don't have God's law, if even you haven't got the law of God in front of you, Paul says there, God has, he's kind of written it there already. He's stamped it. He's embossed it. It's hardwired into you. So your conscience will tell you whether what you've done is right or not. It's like having a fire alarm on the inside, which will go off and alert you that something is not right here. What you've done is not right. You need to stop, you need to repent, and you need to make that right. And so the point he's making here is be subject then to the government for conscience sake. Be subject to them not only because of the outward restraint, the wrath, the punishment that we'll get if we break the law, but also there's something inward, the inward restraint here as well, that God has put the conscience in there to keep us from wrong conduct. And so that makes keeping the law of the land an inward as well as an outward thing. So yes, of course, you fill in your tax forms honestly because you don't want to get caught, you don't want to get punished, but also you fill in your tax forms honestly because you want to have a clear conscience before God, who sees what you write even before you send it in. And so this is what we're thinking about this morning. It's part two of our study, the Christian and government, and this dual citizenship, we could say, we have if we're Christians. And so this is what we owe to the government. This is what we're thinking about. As obedient citizens, the first thing is submission. Secondly, taxes. Verse 6, therefore, because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs. So taxes here, Paul is referring to, there's two types of tax that he mentions here. There's phoros, which is the regular word for taxes, referring to something like a direct tax, an income tax. And then there's another word, telos, which is customs. That's an indirect tax. That's maybe a sales tax or import-export tax, road tax, harbour tax, bridge tax. There are so many taxes the Romans imposed in those days. One reason was to fund the lifestyle of the Caesars, who lived very lavish lives and required a lot of taxes to pay for it all. Also, they did provide many services for the people as well. They built many roads. They minted coins, they enforced the laws, they sent their soldiers all over the empire to maintain peace in certain areas of the empire. And so all of those things need to be paid for. And you notice that Paul doesn't make any comment on these things, whether the taxes were fair or not, or the projects that they were used for, whether they were worthy or not. He just says it's your responsibility to pay your tax. And the word pay that he uses there, it's an interesting verb. It's a means really to bring to an end or to complete something. And so he's basically saying pay it completely, pay it up, pay the full amount, pay what you've been asked to pay. Why? Well, conscience, we just mentioned that. Also, for he says, they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. They're servants of God in this functional way, he's saying. They carry out the purpose of God in providing a structure and law and order and an infrastructure for your society and roadways and all of those things necessary for a society. They're there for a good reason, he's saying, and so we should be willing to pay, even if we don't really want to. Still, we must pay. There's a commentator called Stedman, Ray Stedman. He used to be a minister in San Francisco many years ago. He has a commentary on Romans, and in it he tells about how when he was first a minister, he made so little money that for the first few years he didn't have to pay any tax at all. But then it started to increase a little bit, and he remembered the first time he had to pay his taxes, and it came a bit as a bit of a shock to him. And he was a bit resentful about having to do so. And so when he mailed in his tax return, he addressed it to the Infernal Revenue Service. Well, that didn't seem to bother them because they still cashed his check anyway. And so the next year he addressed it to the Eternal Revenue Service. And that didn't bother them either. They still cashed his check again. And so after that, he said he just gave up. He's just resigned that he's going to have to keep paying this. Although, as he points out there, you know, even that's not really the right attitude. Because in line with what Paul says in verse 4, he is God's minister to you for good. There are many benefits that we receive as a result of paying taxes. Armed forces to preserve the peace and maintain our national security, maintenance of state highways, rubbish collection, police force, firefighters, and so on and so on. We may not like having to pay the money, but if you didn't have all of these things, then basic government structure is not going to function. Everyday life would be pretty much impossible. And in our lives and our homes, we'd be living in a continual state of vulnerability and jeopardy. And so that's why Paul says you've got to pay. You have to pay for these things. Two times he says it, verse 6 and then verse 7. Render. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs. Render. That word actually refers to a debt. It means to pay back what is owed. And so this tax then is a debt. It's owed to the governing authority, to the officials. This is what we owe to them, and we're to pay it as part of our Christian citizenship and duty. Just to give you a couple of quotes here from a couple of commentators. One man says this: the point is, although we often disagree with how our government spends our tax dollars, we should pay our taxes conscientiously before the Lord. We can protest our taxes through proper channels, and we can vote for those who might lower our taxes, but we aren't free to opt out of paying our taxes. Another, John Stott, says this: political parties of the right and left differ over the desirable size of the state's role in the nation's life and whether it should increase or decrease taxation. All agree, however, that there are some services which the state must provide, that these have to be paid for, and this makes taxes necessary. So Christians should accept their tax liability with good grace, paying their dues in full, both national and local, direct and indirect. And so both of these men, they're saying the same thing, aren't they, basically? They're saying, pay up, give to the government that which is their due. And our Lord said the same thing, didn't he? He said it in a very interesting, a very striking way, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 22 and also Mark chapter 12. Do you remember when the Pharisees came up to him that day and they were trying to catch him out, as they tried to so often, thought they'd get him with a trick question, and they came to him and said, Teacher, they said, you're a straight shooter. You always tell the truth. You're not swayed by fear or favor of men. What about this one, they say? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? And, of course, it was a loaded question. They were trying to catch him there. They wanted him to say something that would, put a noose around his own neck. Because at that time, Jerusalem was heavily populated by the Romans. There were many, many rulers there. There were many soldiers there as well. And the ordinary Jewish folk, they didn't like that. They liked even less having to pay their money to the Romans and send it over to that idolater Caesar. And so this question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Oh, that was a hot potato. That was a very contentious issue. And so they know that, and so they think, well, if he says, pay up, yes, hand over your hard-earned bucks to Caesar, then the ordinary Jewish folks, especially the very patriotic ones, the zealots, many of those who were lining the streets, waving when he came into Jerusalem, they thought he was the one who's going to overthrow the Romans, those kind of people are going to be up in arms if he says, yes, pay up. But also, imagine if, on the other hand, he says, no, don't pay tax to Caesar. You can imagine how fast that will get round. The Herodians, the Pharisees, they'd be on their iPhones tweeting out, Jesus of Nazareth says, don't pay taxes. That's going to go like wildfire. And then, of course, the Romans, you can imagine what they would do to him for something like that. And so this was a trap, you see. It was a snare they were setting to try and catch him in his words. And Jesus knew that. Mark says he saw through their hypocrisy. And so he responds with an absolutely brilliant reply. It's astonishing genius in what he says to them. He says, bring me a denarius that I may see it. Denarius, a small Roman coin. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. So Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. It's just pure genius. It's a stunningly brilliant answer. Render, he says. He uses a different verb. They said, give. Shall we give to Caesar? That word is like giving an offering or a gift, the kind of thing that you do to a god. Jesus says, render. It's a totally different word. And it means to give back, something that belongs to somebody. Not a gift or an offering. You're merely giving him what is his due. So what he's saying to them is, you're using what's his. You're using his roads. You're benefiting from his police, or him, his soldiers, his justice system, the civil courts, the monetary system. You're already using all of those things and benefiting from them as well, which the Jews were. They did, in many ways, they benefited greatly from having the Romans there, building bridges for them, building roads. They had aqueducts as well. They brought water in. They formed a strong military presence in the area. There was the Pax Romana, it was known as, the Roman peace, which brought a settled stability to the whole of that region for many, many years. It increased trade opportunities so that more goods could flow between the nations. It increased the standard of living for many, many people. And so this is what our Lord is saying to them. He's saying, you're already using these things. You're already greatly benefiting from these things. Even this little coin that I'm holding here in my hand is facilitating so many of these things. You're using them. And so give back. Give back to Caesar his due. Give him what's owed. You're using these things, so pay him. Pay him his due. That's what Paul says here as well. Exactly the same thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs. government's there, it's been put there for our good, we benefit from it. We do, in many ways, structure, order, peace, amenities. We drove here this morning on pretty reasonable roads. We want to be able to drive home later on and not get shot on the way and get home and find our homes haven't been broken into. We want all of the services that make that kind of thing possible. And so render. Render then to Caesar. Pay over the money to the authorities for the services that you receive. We may not like doing it, especially if we don't like the way that our government uses some of our tax money. But still, that doesn't relieve us of the obligation that we must pay them. It's part of obedience to Christ. It's part of our Christian testimony as well. I know a pastor in England, he I don't know if he does anymore, he used to like to go rock climbing. And he went one time with a friend of his. They went to a national park and his friend drove him there. And his friend, another Christian man, he likes to have a lot of Christian bumper stickers over his car, Bible text and things like that. And they got to the park. But this particular brother hadn't paid his road tax. It wasn't up to date. In England, you have a tax disc on your windshield, and it has the date on it. And his wasn't up to date. Anyway, they went off climbing. They came back a few hours later, and he got back to the car, and he noticed somebody put a little note under his windshield wiper. And he took it out, and he opened it up, and it said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And apparently he's a bit annoyed by that. But it's true, isn't it? We receive and benefit and we're helped by the services provided by the government. And so as Christians, we should be honest and prompt in paying for them. Don't be the rebels. Don't be the angry insurgents, but rather be ready and willing to pay taxes for the services we receive. So that's very practical this morning. I know this may not be the kind of thing that's getting your spiritual pulses racing, but the Bible is very practical. It's a very practical book, and we need this practical teaching. So three things here. You owe the government submission, taxes. Finally, respect. Verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. So Paul here brings in the concept of respect or fear that can be translated as. And that is owed to those in positions of authority, Paul says. It acts as a restraint, first of all. Fear to whom fear. It holds us back from breaking the law because we recognize the power the official has of the sword. And so that fear of them, their power to punish, it should act as a restraint to keep us in check. Fear to whom fear. And also, look at that other thing he says there, honor to whom honor. Now that word honor means esteem. It actually means high esteem. That's what we're to show to those in positions of authority. Now we have to say that that can be something of a challenge, can't it, to show honour to certain individuals in power, especially if they are implementing what we as Christians would see to be very evil policies. It then becomes a real challenge to show high esteem, doesn't it? But nevertheless, Paul says here, there is still to be a general posture of humility and submission towards our leaders, even if it's just to honour the office they have, even if you cannot actually do that towards that particular individual themselves. Now, that's not to say, of course, that we can never criticise leaders. In the Bible, we see examples of that. John the Baptist, if you remember, he confronted Herod's taking of his brother's wife and rebuked him very severely for it. Jesus said of Herod, "Go and tell that fox," referring to his deception maybe, or perhaps even his destructiveness, we're not sure. But there is, we can see, a place for some level of criticism of the behaviour of ungodly leaders. That kind of thing can be warranted and even needful at times. Because that's one of the things, isn't it, about leaders and governments, especially in the ancient world, they had, many of them, this tendency to exalt themselves and to deify themselves. Roman emperors like Nero and Domitian and Gaius, for example, all three of those proclaimed themselves to be a form of deity, to be like a son of a god, and required the people to worship them. Communist regimes, you get their leaders, they call themselves the father of the nation, don't they? They put statues to themselves all over the place, pictures all over the cities, if you've ever been to these kind of places. And even in Western democracies, big government can start to deify itself. They make these big claims, don't they? Almost divine promises to provide health and safety and food for all who will trust in them from cradle to the grave. And this kind of language, isn't it? Governments and egotistical leaders, they have a tendency to do that kind of thing. And so my point here is there is a place, I think, for humour and a healthy dose of cynicism when it comes to government, especially if they are arrogating to themselves too much of that kind of power. Doesn't the Bible say that? Didn't we read that at the beginning? Do not put your trust in princes, the Bible says, in mortal men who cannot save. Psalm 146. And so I think we can do that. You know, we can laugh along at a Babylon Bee headline or some of the satirical news shows. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. As long as, generally speaking, we seek to temper that with respect for those in positions of authority, even if it's just for the office itself. Proverbs 24, verse 21 says, "Fear the Lord and the king, my son. Do not join with the rebellious." Or just to give some individual examples, think about Daniel in Babylon when he refused to eat that specially prepared Babylonish food. He wasn't rude. He wasn't arrogant towards that Babylon official. He was very polite. He's very gracious in the way he negotiated with him. Or Paul, when he was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin and spoke of having fulfilled his duty to God in all good conscience. At that point, the high priest ordered someone to strike him in the mouth because they thought his words were arrogant. But Paul, he knew the law and he knew that something like that was illegal under Jewish law, since he hadn't been convicted of anything. And so what did he say? He said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." But then those who were standing by, they rebuked Paul for talking disrespectfully to the high priest. And what did Paul say? "Brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest, for it is written," Exodus 22, 28, he quotes, "do not speak evil about the ruler of your people." And so passages like this, they teach us, don't they, the importance of reacting rightly to those who are in authority and speaking to them with respect, whatever level and whatever their role may be. City government, federal officials, police, firefighters, school teachers, you know, whatever. One commentator called Doriani puts it like this: "We should honour every leader for his or her position, and we owe more respect when leaders are virtuous. We should pray for them, think and speak of them respectfully, and assist them when asked." Now, why is that? Let's think about this. What's our reasoning here? Why is it the Bible tells us in all these different ways to submit, not to rebel? Don't be the insurrectionist, don't be the angry insurgents, but to submit. What's the reason for that? The reason is the spread of the gospel. That's our goal. That's our aim, isn't it? It's the spread of Christ's eternal kingdom, not an earthly one, not a political one. Because leaders and governments and presidents, they come and go. They're not around for very long. It's like that time Franklin Roosevelt, while he was Assistant Secretary of the Navy, he was visiting Henry Adams in his study at Lafayette Square. And FDR was going on about the Wilson administration, and Adams shushed him and said, "Young man, I've lived in this house many years and seen the occupants of that White House across the square come and go, and nothing that you minor officials or the occupants of that house can do will affect the history of the world for very long." And so that's it, isn't it? Leaders, governments, rulers, they come and go. They're not here for very long. But Christ's kingdom reigns over all. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. To him, all the nations are just like a drop in a bucket. And so it doesn't really matter who controls the House or controls the Senate or who's in the White House or in number 10 Downing Street, because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, and he is upon his throne. He's building his kingdom. And he's extending it more and more every day. It's like that mustard seed tree that we mentioned the other day. It's extending its reach across the nations more and more day by day. Jesus shall reign, the hymn writer says, where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. And so that's our goal, isn't it? That's our aim, our desire. We want people to come to him and by repentance and faith to become part of his everlasting kingdom. And the way that happens, generally speaking, the Bible says, isn't by revolution and violent uprising and overthrow of the government and all of those kind of things. No, generally speaking, the way this happens is by God's people living quiet, peaceable lives in all submission, submitting to those who are in authority and praying for them. That's what the Bible calls us to do. That's the message for you this morning, Christian friend, from these verses here. Submit to those in authority and pray for them. What about if you're not a Christian here this morning? What does this have to say for you? Well, all of the above. Because Paul says in verse 1, doesn't he? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Every soul, no exceptions. That's Christians, non-Christians alike. All are to submit. That's you as well, my unsaved friend. You too must submit. You too must render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But also, just as we finish up here, think about the other side to what Jesus said there. Let's just go back to that scene. What does he say after that? Render unto God what is God's. Think about those words that Jesus used there in exchange with the Pharisees. That coin they gave him. Jesus says, whose image is this? Because there was an image on one side of that coin. And it was referring, it was Caesar there. That's his image on that coin. It's got his image on it. And so Jesus says, well, give it back to him. But then it's very interesting what he says after that. And give to God what is God's. Because there's something in this world that bears the image of God. What is that? Well, it's us. It's you and me. We're his creation. We bear his image. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That's what the Bible says, that man is made in the image of God, meaning we have a natural moral likeness to God. We've been given a mind and an intellect so that we can know God. We've been given a heart so that we can love God, spiritual capacities, capabilities so we can reflect God. All of us, we are made in the image of God. And so because of that, what Jesus is saying there is, give it back. Give back to God what is his, what belongs to him. That's you, my unsaved friend. He made you. He formed you. He's the one who knit you together with all wisdom and genius in your mother's womb. He made you. And so what that means is you owe your very existence to him. You owe your life to him. It's his. He made it. And so what Jesus is saying by those words is you need to give it back. All that you are, you owe it to him. That's your due. You need to give that back to him. Yield yourself to him. Stop living for yourself. Stop living for this world. Stop living for baseball teams, for social media. Stop living for those things. They didn't make you. They didn't bring you into this world. It was God. He made you. He made you in his image. And so give it back. Give your life today to him. Because, you know, as long as you live for yourself and all of those things that we just mentioned, your soccer team or your job or your family or any of those things, as long as you are living only for those things, do you know what you're doing there? You're actually stealing from God. That's what you're doing. You're keeping yourself back from him and from what's rightfully his. You wouldn't do that with the IRS, would you? If you had a letter from the IRS and they said that you owe them money, the first thing you do is start thinking, how can I pay them? Well, this morning, God himself, the maker of heaven and earth, is speaking to you right now, my unsaved friend, and he's saying, I want you to give me what's mine. That's your life. That's your soul. It's his. You've got image of God stamped all over you. And so he's coming to you this morning and he's saying, surrender yourself to me. Give your life to me. Give me what is my due. That is worship, praise, honor. Your love, your devotion, all of those things for my praise, my glory. Give them to me. How do you do that? It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to that scene that we mentioned there with Jesus and the Pharisees. Think about what those religious men in Jerusalem were about to do in just a few days' time. They themselves were going to give something over to Caesar. But not a coin. This time, they were going to hand over a person who bears an image, the image of God. In fact, the only person who perfectly bears the image of God. That was Jesus Christ. He's the one who the Bible says is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And yet, what were they going to do with him? They're about to hand him over to Caesar. But in doing so, they were only fulfilling the sovereign purpose of God. And that was to pay a debt. To pay our debt, if we believe in him, our debt for our sins. He was handed over so that debt might be paid. That's why Jesus, the express image of God, was handed over like that, to pay a debt for us, so that we now, if we have faith in him, we can be right with God. We can be at peace with God through him. And so what do we do now that that debt has been paid for us? We hand ourselves over to God now in a life of service and devotion, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying in this tremendous letter to the Romans, the first 11 chapters. He tells us what Jesus has done. He's secured our salvation. He's paid our debt. He's made atonement for us all the way up to chapter 12. So you turn over there, and what does he say in verse 1? Therefore, now what do? Hand it over. Hand it over. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only logical thing to do. He gave himself for you very expensively. You now give yourself over to him. Present yourselves. It's your due. Give it to him. C.T. Studd once put it like this. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Have you done that? Maybe there's someone here this morning. You've never done that. The call is coming to you this morning. That's why he brought you here this morning, actually. To say to you, through me, to say to you this morning, give your life to God. Present yourself to him. Surrender your life to God this morning and begin to follow him through Jesus Christ in a life of worship and obedience. That's the only right response that we can make. When God has given so much, he's given everything to us in the person of his son. So what should your response be? Give it back. Your life, your soul, all that you are, all you have, give it to him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for your word and how you speak to us. Even in verses on taxes and customs, you show us eternal truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to work these things out in our lives, to render submission, to pay our taxes, but most of all, to give to you what is your due. And that is our lives, given over to you, to your worship, to your service, and to your praise. Help us to do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.